John the Baptist had an amazing ministry. He prepared people for the coming of Jesus. And then, when Jesus arrived, John stepped into the background. According to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, John the Baptist was the first person to publicly recognize Jesus, to announce who he was, to point people in his direction. John chapter 1, verses 28 through 43 describe how it happened. As I read, perhaps you would like to listen for the question that Jesus asked. This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So did you hear the question? The question was, what are you looking for? What do you seek? One of my classmates in this Doctor of Ministry program that I have embarked upon, one of my classmates is from Ghana in Africa. Midway through last week, I should say she's from Ghana, but for the last 2 years she's been serving churches in Maryland and New York. But her family and her home is in Ghana. So midway through last week, I can't think of a time, another time in my life when this happened to me, we got snowed in, and nobody could get to class. Growing up here in San Diego, this was not part of my experience, so I had my first snow day. We were all staying in different places, but it happened that Vivian and I were together, and so over breakfast, she was able to tell me her story of how she found direction in her life. For a long time during my youth, she said, "I had this strange feeling that there was something missing from my life. I was looking for something, but I didn't know what. I felt a lack. I tried to talk to my mother about it. I tried to talk to my sister about it, but they didn't know what I meant." For reasons that remain unclear to Vivian, at some point, her father suggested that she fill out an application to attend and study at a Presbyterian school. She looked it over and then pointed out to him, "This school is for people who want to become pastors," and she wondered why she should apply. But her father seemed insistent, and so she complied. And then she went job hunting. She was offered a good job, a job complete with a place to live, a car to drive, and allowances that would cover her living expenses. But meanwhile, she got accepted to this Presbyterian school. And so now there was a dilemma. Well, you need to decide what to do, said her father. And so Vivian went to her room to think and pray. She asked God what she should do. She heard a voice saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. So she went and reported to her father. I guess I'll go to the seminary, she said. Why would you do that? He asked. You have a choice between a job with good pay and a school that's going to cost you money? Go back to your room and reconsider. So Vivian went back to her room and she heard the same voice say the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. She returned to her father and they had the exact same discussion. Go back to your room, he said. And the third time, the same answer was given. And so Vivian said to her father, my decision is final. I'm going to attend the seminary. But where would the money come from? Vivian's mother offered to sell the jewelry that she had inherited from her mother. Vivian was very moved by her mother's willingness to sacrifice because she knew that there would be a great emotional cost. And she said, don't sell that jewelry yet. If God has called me, God will provide. Sure enough, the next thing she had to do to finalize her acceptance was to go have some medical exams. And when the doctors found out it was so she could go to school to become a pastor, they all refused to accept any payment. A friend of Vivian's father, so joyful over the prospect that Vivian was going to study to become a pastor, wrote out a check without even being asked. Vivian's church contributed some money. And Vivian says that from the moment she walked onto campus and began to attend her first class, that uneasy feeling that something was missing from her life went away. She knew she was in the right place. Ever since then, Vivian's been able to use that feeling as a measuring stick. If it ever comes back and she starts to get that funny feeling that something's missing, she realizes that she must be getting out of sync, out of alignment with God's will. And so she steps up her praying and her listening, adjusts her actions or changes her course until that empty spot feels filled again, and then she knows she's back on track. What are you looking for? Vivian could not answer the question until she found herself in the place that satisfied her longing. John, called to the work of baptizing, knew exactly what he was looking for, the Lamb of God. However, as with Vivian, it took God to help him recognize that he had found what he was seeking. The Lamb of God is a powerful image from Hebrew scripture and tradition. To put it most directly, the Lamb of God brings judgment for the wicked and salvation for the righteous. Anybody who longs for the day when horrible behavior will no longer be tolerated and the world will be restored to its original health and goodness, anyone who longs for that day can appreciate the value of the Lamb of God. When the Hebrew people were enslaved and suffering in Egypt, and they couldn't bear the cruelty and the hardship for even another day, they received instruction from God through Moses that each family should sacrifice a lamb and put some blood over the doorway and then get ready to travel. That very night, the Egyptians, who had been given multiple opportunity and motivation to release their captives, but had refused to do so, suffered a devastating catastrophe. The catastrophe, which was the death of all their firstborn children, passed over the Hebrew households because they'd been marked with the blood of the lamb as instructed by God. So now finally, with this terrible consequence to their hard-heartedness, the Egyptians finally got the message that Hebrew people must be allowed to go. So the Lamb of God opens the door to freedom. Freedom from slavery, freedom from bondage, freedom from imprisonment. And the Lamb of God opens the door for freedom. Freedom to worship and serve the living God. Freedom to live as God's people according to God's instruction for health and wholeness. Now John, living among his people who are once more being oppressed and concerned that maybe his people have lost their allegiance to God and maybe have failed to remain faithful, John is eager for the coming of the Lamb because he's looking for the one whose arrival signals this great opportunity for freedom and for restoration. I'm grateful to John for admitting that as he looked on the world and looked on these crowds surrounding him with human eyes, he didn't recognize the Lamb of God when he first saw him. Somehow it's reassuring to me to know that even the best or most advanced among us never really gets beyond needing God to help us piece things together and figure things out. John had an understanding of his own mission to baptize people with water so that the Lamb might be revealed to everybody. And yet he says, I myself didn't know him when I first laid eyes on him. John reports that it was not until Jesus was coming up out of the water and the Spirit, looking something like a dove, descended on him that John made the connection. Before that moment, Jesus looked like just another person in the crowd. But in that moment, John either remembered or heard for the first time the voice of God saying, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Remember, John was baptizing with water, helping people to mark the moment that they were turning their hearts and minds back toward God. But he was anticipating that the next to come would be the one who could wash people with the very Spirit of God, giving them not only the desire, but also the power to live and serve God, however God called them. When God whispered to John, John's eyes were opened. Here he is, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been watching for, the Son of God. John was able to rejoice in that moment and give himself to the task of pointing out to others, there he is, that's the one whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie. What are you looking for? Now it takes John's disciples 2 days before the bravest of them decide to start trailing after Jesus. And when Jesus notices them back there, he turns and says, what are you looking for? It sounds to me like they avoid giving an answer. They just come up with another question. Teacher, where are you staying? They inquire. And I kind of suspect it's not that they don't know what they're looking for in this instance. It's just that maybe they're afraid to say. Because I notice that when they start running to get their brothers and their friends, they seem pretty clear. We found the Messiah, they say with great excitement. So I'm thinking that maybe they were afraid of looking foolish in front of Jesus, or thought it would be too presumptuous, or maybe, as I think we often do, thought maybe they were hoping for too much. But with each other, their brothers and their friends, they were able to give voice to their deepest desire. The one sent by God, the one so long awaited, is here. Lamb of God, Son of God, Messiah, Christ, Kingdom of God, God's righteousness. You notice there's a lot of different names and terms, apparently more than one, for this person or this thing that we seek. Biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann explains that the early church was utterly enthralled with Jesus, but they didn't find it very easy to characterize him. Those first followers found that Jesus, in his radicality, outran all of their explanatory categories. The beloved of God, the Word become flesh, the light of the world, they just piled up images and phrases because no one image or phrase was adequate to the wonder that Jesus inspired in them. And so it's understandable that we might have a nameless longing, an idea maybe that we can't automatically put a face to, or some deep hope that we hesitate to admit, even to ourselves. And yet, discover an amazing sense of rightness and fulfillment and excitement when the answer or the object of our search at last appears. The great gift of God is not only that God comes to be among us as Jesus, but also that God creates in us a unique desire that is only satisfied in Jesus' presence. God's the one who brings the two together. Our longing and God's answer find each other because of God's gracious activity in our lives. What are you looking for? Whether you can answer that question like John or not, like Vivian, the scripture reading helps us get a few glimpses of some of the numerous different ways that God can help us toward finding our place and our purpose with God. It might be that God gives you a visible sign and murmurs in your ear so that you understand something that you didn't realize before. This is what God did for John. It might be that someone you trust points the way, showing you where to look. This is what God did for the seekers who had been following John. God put it in John's heart to say to them, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It might be that you're invited by Jesus himself to come and see where he resides and how he lives. This is what God did for those two disciples who first dared to walk behind the one God sent. It might be that someone who loves you brings you along on the journey of discovery. That's what God did for Simon when his brother Andrew came by to say, we found the Messiah. And then personally took Simon and walked with him into Jesus' presence. It might be that Jesus, when you're finally standing before him, makes clear that he knows you and then blesses you with a new identity. And that's the additional thing that he did for Simon when Jesus looked at him and said, ah, so you're John's son. I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. What are you looking for? If you're feeling a yearning for something more in your life, if you're searching for something that you believe that God has promised and has yet to make an appearance, do not lose heart. The longing is guiding you. What God has started, God will bring to fruition. You're not going to be searching forever. One day, through any one of a number of unlimited circumstances and events, you're going to find and be found by the one who eases your restlessness and fills the shape of your dreams. One day, you will come face to face with Jesus, and you will be given to know that he has been the subject of your search. One day, sooner or later, God will show you just how faithful and steadfast and full of love God really is. On that day, or soon thereafter, your response, our response, will be to follow with excitement, enthusiasm, and joy. Gracious and holy God, may we hear the Savior's call. And may we be guided into the ways our lives might best serve you, and our hearts may best love you, and our example might best testify to you. We're thankful today, O God, that you brought us to the conclusion of one year and led us into the beginning of another year with all of our ministries intact and our commitments met. It is a joy to go forth into a new year with this great demonstration of your faithfulness and this joy of carrying on your ministry. We thank you for all those who have accepted leadership roles in our church and found ways to serve you in the midst of this congregation, whether it be serving on the Board of Trustees or the Finance and Stewardship Team or the Nominating and Leadership Development Group, Worship Committee, the Outreach Ministries, the work of nurture. Some, Lord, deliver flowers. Some advance the PowerPoint slides. Some stand at the door and greet. Some take the the time and trouble to prepare detailed financial reports. Some bear the responsibility of being president of the Board of Trustees. There's so many ways to serve in the church, Lord, and we thank you for each person that you've called into these positions. And we, right now, all of us, ask your blessing upon them and ask that you would strengthen them and give them just the ability and good cheer they need to carry out their ministries. And Lord, we know our ministry goes into the world with us, to our homes, to our schools, to our workplace. We ask that you would help us to represent your love and grace and mercy, and also to not keep silent in the face of injustice or that which opposes your life and goodness. And Lord, in these days, we're mindful that some among us have faced loss and sorrow, and that certain events take place in the world which impact all of us. And so we continue to pray for all those who need healing and those who need comfort. And we pray that we might more fully be the people that you made us to be. People of steadfast, loving spirit, people who are honest and respectful, people who are committed to our children's greater good and to the health and well-being of our communities and our world. And we know, Lord, that in our words, you hear the real depth of the Spirit crying within us, that we might draw closer to you, follow you more nearly. And so we express our prayers in the words that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.